Well, this past week, I've been studying Philippians for our small group. And I don't know, I've studied Philippians several times, preached through it before. But as I was reading through it, I was just kind of astounded about Paul and how he wrote this letter. It's not just what he says, but it's how he says it. It's also what he doesn't say in the letter that I find somewhat amazing. It is this underlying attitude throughout the whole letter that really struck me this time as I was reading this short letter to the church in Philippi. Paul is happy. You can't read Philippians without understanding that Paul is happy. He's excited. He's joyful. He's positive. He isn't negative. In fact, he kind of, if I could describe it, he kind of oozes passion and excitement and a fulfillment in life. Just kind of comes out of him as he puts this letter together. The theme of the letter is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And we find that in chapter 4. 8 different times Paul uses this word rejoice. At least in the translation that I use, the NIV. 6 times he uses the word joy. And 3 times I counted he uses the word glad. And you really can't read this letter, at least I can't read this letter, without asking the question, what is up with Paul? What is going on with Paul? I had to ask that question as I was getting ready for small group. What is up with this guy? I mean, if you know what Paul was going through, what he's experiencing, well, where was he writing this letter from? For one thing, he was in prison. In a Roman prison. Now, I don't know how Roman prisons compare to our prisons today, but I have a friend who works in the prison, and I know Marcus goes into the prison often. And even our prisons, I don't think, are a wonderful, great place to be. But I can't imagine what it would have been like to be in a Roman prison. I don't expect that it was a pleasant place. But I don't, in reading this letter, I don't really get any idea from Paul that it was a horrible place to be. In fact, he doesn't even really talk about his experiences there. If I was writing a letter to somebody, probably at least part of the letter would be talking about some of the difficulty that I was experiencing in prison. I'd probably, I suppose, complain a little bit about some of the things that I was going through, especially if I was put there unfairly with no good reason. I think I'm probably not the only one that would maybe complain a bit about that, what I'm experiencing. But you don't hear that from Paul in reading this letter. So you have to ask the question, what is up with this guy? I don't get it. I mean, he seems to be an eternal optimist or a Pollyanna, so to speak. What's going on with him? And as you read the letter, you get an idea that not only does he have trouble in prison, but he's got trouble with other believers. You read in the first chapter, if you're familiar with Philippians, he talks about others who are competing with him, other believers, who are kind of out to get him. They're jealous of his ministry. And so things in that area aren't necessarily great either. But what does Paul say? He says it really doesn't matter. All that matters is that Christ is being preached. And because of this, I rejoice. That's all that Paul says about it. Because of this, Christ is being preached. Even if these people are doing it with the wrong motives, the wrong intent, they're out to get me. But isn't it great that Christ is being preached? And if you follow further on in chapter 1, you find that his situation is really uncertain. He really isn't sure whether he's going to live or die. And I think this is something that's right on the horizon. He's not sure what's going to happen. in prison. Anything could happen. He isn't certain what is coming next. But even in that, he talks about the fact that, well, whether he lives or dies, it's no big deal. In fact, it almost seems like a child choosing between two pieces of candy. Well, if I live, then I get to preach Christ. I get to invest in your lives. I might even get to come see you guys and see what Christ is doing in you. But if I die, I get to be with Christ. Isn't that an awesome thing? And you look at Paul and say, what is up with you? I mean, come on. How many of us look at life that way? Not too many look at life that way. You see, for me at least, I have a tendency to kind of whine sometimes about life. Some of the things that I'm experiencing, I tend to whine about a little bit. Just ask my wife. She probably bears the brunt of most of that. But that happens. When I get discouraged, I get depressed. And sometimes often about very minor things. And I had to ask myself, well, you know, how would I respond in Paul's situation, sitting in prison, not knowing whether I was going to live or die, and having these other believers out to get me, how would I respond in Paul's situation? You just have to go back a few pages back to 2 Corinthians to get kind of a summary of what Paul has been through. It's not that he's just in prison now, but he talks about the fact he's been beaten with rods, he's been flogged, he's had 40 lashes 5 times, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked 3 times, he's been in constant danger, he's been without food, without sleep, he's been homeless, without clothes. And yet, it seems that you and I fuss about being criticized or being overworked or unappreciated. Do you see the disparity there of why I ask the question, what is up with this guy? Because I'm not sure that we really understand what is up with Paul. Sometimes we do, but there are many days that I think that we don't understand Paul. I'm sure he was discouraged from time to time. But there was a relentless drive in him and an enduring optimism that draws me, it compels me to say, what is going on? What are you about, Paul? You know something, don't you? You know something that I should know. It draws me. I just forgot. I was going to bring an illustration this morning. I didn't bring it. Imagine if you would. Right here is a present, okay? So just picture that. A big present wrapped very nicely. And what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to give me some bids on that present. All right? $5. Okay, we have $5 on the present. Actually, I have it at home, but $5. Anybody else want to bid on the present? Anybody? Anybody want to beat $5? It's about this high, about this wide. Big box. $6. All right, that was going out on a limb there, Keith. $6. Anybody else? $10. We have 10. That's okay, Tom. Way to go. Any other bids? $15. $15.
50 cents.
50 cents. You're going the wrong way, Levi. Wrong way. Oh, you have to give the money. You have to give the money, yeah. No bid. Well, it's obvious that, even especially since I don't have a present here, that you aren't going to bid very high. And even if I had a present here, I doubt whether I could get a $100 bid out of you. But I don't know. I might. But I probably not. Why do you suppose that is? Why wouldn't you bid $1,000? Okay. Explain that. So, well, okay. So, it could be, huh? What was that? You don't like chia pets? You're right. I could put something in from, you know, that I was going to put in the garage sale. That's a possibility. That's really the point. Yeah, you know, in order for someone to lay out some money for something, you really want to know what, is it worth what you're going to give? And some people will gamble on that, but they'll gamble when they know that the stakes are really high. It's worth gambling then if the stakes are very high. Even if you don't know exactly what it's going to be, but you know that there's a great possibility of high reward. Well, Doris and I decided recently, we decided to get a new van. And, you know, we wrestled with this idea, is it worth the money, you know, to do this? Is this the right time? You know, it's really God's money, and so you want us to spend it in this way? And so we gave this decision some careful consideration. Weighing the value of the purchase against what the dealerships were asking. And my family would tell you that I'm really not a person that kind of makes quick decisions on purchases. It doesn't matter if it's a car or something that costs $10. I'll think about it a while, you know, I'll read consumer reports. I'll look at the reliability ratings. That's just kind of how I approach purchase decisions. And it still bugs me a little bit because even when I do all of that, I don't quite make the right purchase, it seems like. Sometimes whatever I buy still breaks, doesn't work quite right. So, you know, even with all of that, it just doesn't quite turn out exactly the way I want. So we bought this van. And we brought it home, and I was a little nervous about it. It's, you know, a new van. It's, we spent a lot of money on it. I a little nervous about letting Larissa drive it, 16-year-old. You know, not that I don't trust Larissa, but, you know, I mean, come on. It's a new van, you know, and she doesn't have a lot of experience in driving. So, you know, and I was a little nervous about parking the bikes in the garage and, you know, watch it when you get the bike out. You don't scratch the van. We don't want to do that. We just got it, you know. It's new. But, you know, I spent a lot of time thinking about that decision. I weighed, and I'm taking care of that van. I'm going to watch out for it. You can be sure of that. I want to take care of it. Well, I think this applies to our Christian walk. Do you remember the short little parable that Jesus told the man who was walking through the field, about the man walking through the field? Do you remember that parable? A guy is walking through the field. Matthew 13, we find this. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again." Seems always seems a little strange to me. "And then in his joy, he went out and sold all he had and bought the field." And then you continue right after that, the pearl Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, don't these stories strike you as a little bit extreme? I mean, for one, the guy puts the treasure back. I'm never quite sure why he goes back and buys the field. But he finds something, and he goes and he sells everything that he has for one lump sum, and he gives all of that money for this field and the treasure that is in the field. And I have to ask the question, what is he going to live off of if he's put everything into this treasure? What? You know, you need money for food, don't you? How's he going to supply for his family and all of that? Doesn't that seem a bit odd to you? Or the pearl, the same idea. The merchant who went out and gave everything so that he could have this pearl. Well, you got the pearl now. Can't eat a pearl, you know? It just seems kind of odd to me. But when I look at this book of Philippians, this letter that Paul wrote, it seems to me that Paul must have found this treasure. That's all I can figure out, is that Paul, he must have found this treasure. Because it's pretty evident that he sold everything for it. He gave everything for it. He knew that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He knew that through Jesus we have full access to the Almighty God and His eternal kingdom. No longer do we live under judgment, but we live under the grace of God through Christ. Paul understood the treasure that he had in Christ. Philippians doesn't make sense to me any other way. That kind of unbridled joy and optimism cannot be generated. You can't just pull up your bootstraps and say, I'm going to be happy and joyful. Anybody ever tried to do that? I'm going to be joyful. Yes. It's not real easy to do. Or further on in the book, Paul says, in the letter, Paul says to not be anxious about anything. So you say, yes, I'm not going to be anxious. Ever tried not to be anxious? I find it impossible. Because the more I think about not being anxious, the more anxious I seem to get. I can't figure this book of Philippians out without understanding that Paul must have found this treasure. It's the only thing that explains it to me. His joy came from an understanding of this tremendous gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And I wonder, do we get it? Do we get it? I don't think so. Sometimes we do, but a lot of the time we don't. It seems, speaking for myself at least, that sometimes we treat Jesus and the gospel like an outdated Christmas gift. If you know what I mean. You got some in your basement. Oh, it was cool when we made the step of faith to believe. But for some of us, that step wasn't even real clear because we don't even really remember ever not believing. We grew up in a Christian home, and so we transitioned right into belief without maybe a clear understanding of this awesome gift that we've received. And so we think maybe Jesus and the gospel is now just for those other people out there who don't believe. That's what the gospel is for. It's for them. They need it. I already know about it. I got to figure it out. And so Jesus and the gospel kind of sit on a shelf in our lives and get covered with dust. Well, it happened Wednesday night again. I've seen this happen many times. Our small group is getting together, and and people are eagerly talking. A half hour or so, eagerly discussing a topic that they're very interested in. Anybody guess what that discussion was about? Football. You got it. The big game. Big game coming up. And yeah, it was interesting. I enjoyed the discussion myself. I like football. Even if it's Ohio State, I enjoy the discussion. But it's interesting for me to watch the discussion happen because these people, these friends of mine, they've watched, they've read the papers, they've watched the newscasts, they've listened to the radio talk shows. They know they're Buckeyes. They know them. They know what's going on. They know all the little things that are happening on that team. And I don't know, maybe they knew even before everybody else did that Beanie Wells wasn't going to play. I don't know. But they know their stuff about Ohio State football. They're passionate about them. And I have to think, in some sense, that this is how Paul feels about Christ. He knows Christ and he is passionate about him. Wow. Can you imagine a church where people know Christ and are passionate about him? What would that church look like? Imagine believers where their primary interest, their conversation, their passion is about their relationship with Christ. Imagine the discussions about what Christ is doing in our lives and how that would take center stage above other discussions. Imagine men with fantasy football intrigue pouring over their Bibles, researching, studying, and praying. The same kind of enthusiasm. Wow, what would that be like? Imagine women whose security and love is rooted in Jesus Christ. And youthful ambition channeled into the work of Christ. Imagine children watching all of this happening and how they would be impacted by that. Well, we've seen glimpses of it. I know we have. And when we do, we say it's a beautiful thing. There's a wonder and a delight in those moments, but there are times when things don't feel that way. And I believe that we haven't seen anything yet when it comes to what Christ really wants us to see and understand. Well, my sermon would probably end at this point. I got to this point and I said, I kind of got stuck. Yesterday I was working on I reworked it. I looked at this again. I said, okay, where do I go from here? And the reason is because always at this point in the sermon, the pastor says, okay. He lays it out there and then he says, okay, now this is what you need to do. And I looked at what I had prepared and what God was telling me and I said, well, I'm not sure what we're supposed to do. Because there really isn't. Are we supposed to do something? What should we do with this? What's my point? Well, I'm not going to tell you this morning. I'm not going to tell you what to do. And hopefully that's refreshing, because often pastors just, they seem to think it's their responsibility. I always say, well, here's what you should do, and one, two, three, you do these things, and we'll be good. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm not going to tell you to try harder to reach your neighbor for Christ. I'm not going to tell you that this morning. I'm not going to tell you to love each other more. I'm not going to tell you to use your gifts or to attend church more regularly or read your Bible or pray more often. I'm not going to tell you any of those things. I mean, come on. If you're a Buckeye fan, for example, do you suppose that I would have to tell you how to be a Buckeye fan? Okay, now here's how you do it. What you do is you cheer when something good happens. Yeah! Oh, good job, good job. No, I don't have to tell you how to do that. I don't tell you how to have to be a Buckeye fan. I don't have to tell you you should go out and purchase Buckeye merchandise and wear the apparel, or that you should go to the games. No, I don't have to tell you any of that. I don't have to tell you you should read the paper about them. You know, you really should read about the game today, even though it didn't turn out the way you like. You should read it. I don't have to tell you how to be a Buckeye fan. And so, I don't think I need to tell you how to be more in love with Jesus. I simply want you this morning to understand the gift that we talked about, if you can imagine it here. That gift. I want you to understand this gift that you have been given. I want you to understand that God loves you so much that He gave His one and only Son, perfect in every way, to free you from the bondage and penalty of sin. I want you to understand that. That even in your ugliest times, and I want you to think right now, think about some of your ugliest times. Not too hard for me to come up with some of those in my mind. Some of your worst times, you say, you know, I was at my worst at that time. Those secret, ugly sins that maybe you've never even told anybody about, that even at your ugliest time, God loves you. That Christ died for you on the cross, even knowing those things about you. Do you understand that? I want you to know that there is nothing that you can do to earn His love. You can't earn it. It's a free gift that He's given to you. It doesn't matter how hard you work or how good you think you can be, you can't earn it. It's a free gift. He gives it freely to you. I want you to know that you don't have to be successful to gain His approval. That others may criticize you and they may even hate you, but Jesus loves you. And in the end, He is the only one that you will answer to. I want you to know that you're free from sin. You are no longer under its grip because you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away, and all things have become new. I want you to understand that these momentary troubles that you have are achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I want you to understand that you are a child of the King. Can you imagine? The King of the universe, you are His child as a believer. That you are co-heirs with Jesus and you will share in His glory. I want you to understand that you are inhabited by God Himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, that you have access to a constant source of guidance and power. And that someday, that we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye and we will receive new and perfect bodies. We as believers will escape the judgment that is in store for the world. We will not have to pay for our sins. We will escape eternal torment in hell. We will be judged, but Christ, the perfect Lamb, has paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. He died in our place. I want you to understand that not only are we spared the penalty, but we are promised eternal life in a new world of perfection and beauty and peace and joy that is beyond our wildest dreams. All of this is available and much more for him who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my question is, do you understand the value of the gift? Because if you understand the value of the gift, then everything else falls into place. But if you don't understand the value, then you will continue to struggle with competing priorities in your life, with fear, with discouragement. It will be a roller coaster. The more we understand the value of the gift that we've been given, the more clarity we have in life. Paul had that clarity. To live is Christ, to die is gain. It's only when we understand this priceless treasure that we have in Christ and the gospel that we can really identify with Paul's unbounded joy, his enthusiasm, and his passion. It's the only way. Because he understood the treasure. He understood. What I'd like to do for closing today is I'd like to give you an opportunity to help us understand all that Christ is and all that the gospel is. You may have a verse that's come to mind as I was talking, or you may just want to share personally what Christ means to you. And so help us understand what it is that we have. Help us understand this gift that we have. Maybe you have a song that comes to mind, and we'll try and lead it for you. If we know, we'd be glad to try and do that. Maybe you want to lead us in prayer. But be thinking of that. We're going to sing a song if the worship team could come up. As you think about that. And then I'd like to give you an opportunity. To tell us what it is that you know about the gift.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless words, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.